How many of you had someone knock on your door this past week? And they were maybe dressed like some of these that you see in the picture. Pictures should be coming up here. And they said, what did they say? Trick or treat. And they asked for candy, of all things. No one? Oh, see, I had... We live in this amazing neighborhood. We've lived there about 13 years now. And we are just blessed with so many families and so many children. We had 195 kids knock on our door. My wife counted. Actually, she counted the candy. And then she counted the candy afterwards. And unless someone was sneaking candy on the side, 195 kids. Now, the neat thing about our neighborhood is we know everybody. Well, most everyone. We've lived there long enough that we know them. And so Halloween is actually kind of a neat time for us because it's the one time of the year that all of our neighbors come out of their houses and into the streets, and we actually get to see them and talk to them and interact with them all on the same night. The rest of the year, they're so busy with work and everything else, they're just never there. But on Halloween, they all come out and they talk. But the strange thing happens on Halloween is there's that knock on the door, and you go answer the door, and there's child or children there. And as well as we know our neighbors, I don't always recognize them because they're wearing costumes. They're wearing a mask. And I look at them and I'm like, I think I know who that is. Is that, you know, is that Aaron? I'm not sure. And sometimes the really little ones will pull their mask and go, it's me. The rest are like, no, I'm too cool for that. And they take their candy and they go away. But it's odd because then the next day you'll see them and they say, hey, did you see me at your house on Halloween? And I'm like, yeah, I'm not sure. Which one were you? What were you dressed up as? This is just one day of the year. And when it's done, the costumes and the masks, they come off. And they go away until next year. And we again see everyone for who they are. But do we really see people for who they really are? Do people really see us for who we really are? Or are we wearing another mask, an invisible one, that allows us to blend into the world around us? Do people look at us and do we stand out as believers, as Christians in our neighborhood, in our work, in our schools, on that team you play on, on the golf course when you get together with your buddies, or at the Christmas party you're going to go to in a few weeks, or maybe in your very own family? Do we wear masks that hide who we really are, or do people see us as believers, as Christians that are living for Christ? That's my question for you today as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Do people really see us for who we really are? Now you might be wondering, what does that have to do with Acts? Well, you can turn to Acts chapter 2 if you want. We're going to delve into Acts chapter 2 today. But a little review for those of you that haven't been with us over the last few weeks. In Acts chapter 1, we saw three things. One, Jesus asked the disciples to wait. And then we learned what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit that was going to come from God. It was going to equip them and empower them to evangelize and tell people about Jesus. And then last week, we learned that while they were waiting, they prayed and they prepared so they would be ready for all that God was going to ask them to do. So now we're into Acts chapter 2. This is the big day that everyone's been waiting for. If you've been reading ahead, or if you've been in church at all in your life, you know what happens in Acts chapter 2. This is the big deal. This is the birth of the church in many people's opinion. So let's look at it together. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we'll go right through to verse 13. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. What do you think of when you think of Pentecost? Anyone? Just yell it out. The Holy Spirit, right? Everyone thinks of the Holy Spirit when they think of Pentecost, right? When they were gathered on the day of Pentecost, they weren't thinking about the Holy Spirit. They might have, because God had promised the Holy Spirit. They're wondering, when's it coming? We just told to wait. But the Jews were gathered for Pentecost because this was a very important celebration for them. By the name, you know that Penta refers to 5, or in this case, 50. 50 days, 7 weeks plus 1 day after the Sabbath of Passover, was when the Jews held a very, very important feast. It was this, the Feast of First Fruits. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was called the Feast of the Harvest. It's when they gathered together to give thanks to God for the harvest, for providing for them. So we've taken that, and now because of we know the history, we know what happened on this special Pentecost day. And now, for us, it's all about the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn why about that in a second if you don't know. I mean, we even have a whole denomination called the Pentecostals built around the events of this day. But the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this very important Jewish feast. Now it says they were all together in one place. Who was they? Well, it was at least the 12 disciples, and probably the 120 that were referred to in the previous chapter. But important is they were all together in one place. They were, I don't know if that meant all the believers in Jesus were together. I hope so, because if you weren't there, you would have missed out on a really cool experience that's about to happen. But I think it's saying that all those who believed on Jesus Christ had gathered together in this one place. There was a sense of unity. There was no division. I mean, nowadays we're all split up into all these different denominations. We all have different ideas and different interpretations of what this means and that means in the Bible. But here, on that first day, there was absolute unity. They were all together in one place, gathered around a single purpose, their belief that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Verse 2 says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly. They weren't expecting this. This came without any sort of warning. And notice it was a sound like that of a violent wind. It sounded like wind, but there was no wind. Can you imagine that? Imagine, you've all seen on the news, right, those that when the hurricanes hit and they show and you get this amazing sound of violent wind. That's what filled the house. There was no room in that house for anything except the sound that was like a wind. They didn't even know what it was. They just knew what it sounded like. Then verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Again, they seemed to be tongues of fire. It looked like fire, but it wasn't fire. Fire is a symbol in the Bible, often centers around cleansing or purifying. It also has to do often with the divine presence of God. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3 when God appears to Moses in what? A burning bush. That fire represented the presence of God. And then later on in Exodus chapter, I think, 13 and 14, it talks about the pillar of fire that led the Israelites by night, and they followed it wherever it went. Remember the cloud by day and the fire by night? That fire represented the very presence of God in their midst. And notice it says that it separated and came to rest on each person in the room. That means if it's separated, that means it started as a whole. It started as one big something that looked like fire, and then it separated into little ones that went on every individual in the room. Can you picture that? I think it's amazing that it speaks to the corporate unity and oneness of God, and yet the individual relationship we each have with God at the same time. There's this strange dichotomy between the corporate and the individual, and both are important. Then verse 4 tells us, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them were filled. Not just some of them, not just the 12 disciples. It says all of them were filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember we said the sound that sounded like wind filled the room? There was no room for anything else. Well, when they were filled with the Spirit, there was no room for anything else inside them but the Holy Spirit. They were filled up to the top. Now, here's where things get a little tricky because we're not sure exactly what all this means. Church leaders have been debating it for years, and we can talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Is that the same thing, or is it two different things? There's lots of different ideas about this, okay? Here's mine, for what it's worth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about a few weeks ago, happens whenever anyone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a one-time act when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, however, is repeatable. We can be filled over and over and over again. And I know in my case at least, it's because I leak. Or maybe I don't just listen the way I should, or sometimes I push the Holy Spirit off to the side and I need to be filled again. The Holy Spirit never leaves us as believers. We always have the Holy Spirit. The question is how filled with the Holy Spirit are you? And the reason I think this is a repeatable act is because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says that rather than being drunk with wine, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. If those Ephesian Christians were already filled with the Holy Spirit, why would Paul be telling them to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So I think we can be filled over and over and over again. But in this case, this was the first coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, upon the believers. And they were filled right up to the top with the Holy Spirit. Then it says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Tongues. That word tongues refers to languages or dialects. Not their own, but in other unknown to them tongues or languages or dialects. And notice it was as the Spirit enabled them. This wasn't something that they did of their own power. Suddenly, they could suddenly do this. No, they were enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in other languages. Well, the story goes on. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. So Jews, remember we said this is an important feast. Jews had come from all around the world. The known world at the time had all come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And they heard the sound. I imagine they heard the sound that sounded like the wind. And they heard people speaking in all these different languages. And they were bewildered. They didn't understand what was happening, but they knew something was happening. We know that they weren't just talking gibberish because it says each one heard their own language being spoken. This was a miraculous act. In verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears in our own native language. They were utterly amazed because Galileans back then didn't have a great reputation. They were considered uneducated, and they had a very distinct accent, apparently. I don't know, I didn't live back then, but that's what the scholars tell me. They weren't well educated, so they wouldn't have known other languages, first of all, and they had a distinct accent. So you could tell when someone spoke that they were from Galilee. It's kind of like we can tell when someone's from Newfoundland. It's just obvious by their accent where they're from. And yet, they spoke in other languages that other people from these other countries heard and understood. Then it lists in verses 9 and 10 all the places they were from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, if you want to know where those people were all from, there's a little map here, but unfortunately the words are a little small to see from out there. I can see them fine up here, but maybe back in the back you can't read. But there you can see Jerusalem in the center, and from all around the known world at the time, all these people had come to Jerusalem. And it says they all heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue. What were they saying? You ever wondered? What were they saying when they were declaring the wonders of God? Well, they were probably, the scholars tell us, doing what they did every Pentecost, every Feast of Harvest. They were reciting from the Old Testament different verses that spoke about the wonders of God. We did that this morning, didn't we, when we read Scripture together? We were declaring the wonders of God, and that's what they were doing. They were saying things like Exodus 15:11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you've planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. This is what they were doing because this is what they did. They were just doing what they normally did, but the Holy Spirit, as they recited these verses, these memories of their great God that they worshiped, as they recited them, the Holy Spirit made the words come out in a different language. And so people heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue. It says they all heard in their own tongue. God didn't leave anyone out. Every one of those areas you saw on that map, God remembered every single one of them. Well, verse 12 and 13 tell us that amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. They were amazed and perplexed. We've seen that they were bewildered, they were amazed, they were perplexed, and they were questioning. They were questioning what this meant. Because they noticed that something amazing was happening. Now, some said they had had too much wine. Now, I've seen some people in my life that have had too much wine. None of them ever spoke in a foreign language. So I think they're grasping at straws there, but it speaks to the fact that they felt a need to explain what was happening. And as you probably well know, those who are resistant to God will always come up with a logical, if you will, explanation for what God is doing. Even if it doesn't make sense, they'll find something and they'll hang on to it and say, well, it can't be God, so it must be this. Ever experienced that? I think that's what they were doing. They were grasping at straws, wondering what's happening. Well, yeah, the only thing we can think of is they're drunk. Now, like I said earlier, scholars have debated and will continue to debate till the end of time, I'm sure, exactly what all of this meant and what exactly happened there. You know, the wind or the sound of the wind and the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues. And we know two things, though, for sure. One is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. For the very first time, the Holy Spirit of God descended from heaven and filled all the believers. And now every believer gets to experience that. The moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing we know. The second thing we know is that it was amazing. Whatever happened, whatever it looked like, whatever it sounded like, whatever it felt like, it says everyone came around and they were bewildered and amazed and perplexed. They felt it necessary to come up with some sort of explanation for what was happening. Because something happened. Now, you remember why we're studying this book of Acts? Those of you who haven't been here before, you're off the hook. But everyone else, you should remember, we said we were going to study the book of Acts because we wanted to look at how the first disciples set out to fulfill the Great Commission. Remember the Great Commission? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus had commanded them. And then the book of Acts tells us what they did. So what did they do when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to point out that the power of the Holy Spirit was so evident in those believers that everyone noticed. Everyone saw. Whether they understood it or not didn't matter, but they saw and they knew something was happening in these believers. The moving of the Holy Spirit was not some quiet personal experience that happened off in a dark corner of the room, and each believer went, "Oh, yes, I got the Holy Spirit." That's not how it happened. And it wasn't some trick. It was so powerful that everyone noticed, and no one in that crowd nudged their neighbor and said, "Hey, I know how they did that. I saw that on Penn and Teller at Vegas last week." No one said that. They didn't know. They had no idea what was happening because it was so awesome. But the believers, I want you to notice this, the believers allowed the Holy Spirit's presence to be noticed in them. You see, if I was reciting scripture and suddenly I heard my words coming out in a foreign language that I didn't understand, I would probably go, "What was that?" See, I don't believe God ever forces us to do anything. God gave us free will. And the reason everyone noticed that they were full of the Holy Spirit is because they kept talking. If as they had heard those words coming out in what would have sounded to them maybe like gibberish because they didn't know that language, they didn't stop. They continued to recite those verses and praise God and speak of the wonders of God. They didn't care that it sounded funny. They allowed people to hear what God was doing in them. So here's my question for you. And I know my time is well past, so forgive me. But my question is this. Is the power of the Holy Spirit evident in you today? Do others see it in you? Or is it a private thing that you keep to yourself? You see, those first disciples, they let them see. They let the people see what God was doing in them. They weren't embarrassed. They weren't afraid. They weren't ashamed. They didn't seem worried about how it was going to affect their job the next day, or their family, or their school. No, they let the people see them for who they were, filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you do that? Do I do that? You see, we live in this world where we wear masks all the time, don't we? We go to work, we go to school, we blend in. I'm not asking you to go and start behaving like some sort of lunatic when you go to school tomorrow morning or to work. But when God moves in you, when God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives you something to say, don't be afraid. Don't push it aside and say, yeah, it's crazy talk. I can't let people see me be like that. I think God wants us to let the world see us for who we really are. Believers in Jesus Christ, sold out to Him, filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to do whatever God asks of us, no matter what. So do you let people see you as the Christian you are, as the believer you are? If you don't, will you? Will you start? Let God work through you. Let God work in you and let the people see. And then it's not just about you as individuals. Remember, we talked about the whole corporate versus the individual. Here's my second question. Is the power of the Holy Spirit evident in us as a church body? Do people look at us as a church and are they amazed and perplexed by what they see happening in this church? Do they ask themselves, what is going on at that Ritzen Road Alliance Church that I drive by every day? Or do they not even notice us? Let's not keep the Holy Spirit a secret. I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do amazing things in us as individuals and in us as a church. I believe that with all my heart. And yet I know I'm guilty of pushing the Holy Spirit aside sometimes. Saying, ah, I don't want to go there exactly, Lord. It might make me look foolish. I don't want to stand out in a crowd. But I think we need to pray. We need to ask God to give us the courage, to give us the strength, to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that there's room for nothing else, so that people will see what He's doing in us as people and as a church. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have all received as we accept Jesus as our Savior. Lord, help us. Well, first of all, Lord, fill us. Fill us to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit so that there's no room for anything else. And then, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to let people see us for who we really are. Help us to let them see You in us as we go about our daily lives. Amen.